Well, there's something somewhat humorous about the topic I want to lift up today. It's silence. So I'm going to spend the next 15 to 20 minutes talking when really I want to be focusing on the issue of silence in our lives as Christians. Now, there are two dimensions of silence that we could talk about. One certainly is that positive dimension of how important it is that we learn how to embrace the spiritual discipline of silence. Spiritual disciplines are ways in which God meets us. They're exercises in awareness, and certainly silence is part of that. The silence of waiting, the silence of stillness, the silence of solitude. Very, very important. You know, we know Scripture says, be still and know that I am God. Quiet and trust are part of our salvation. And so I think it's very important that we do have a conversation about silence, that dimension of silence, but it's not really what I want to talk about today. I don't want to talk about how important it is that we get silent, which it is, and I hope we learn how critical that spiritual discipline is. I want to talk about what happens when God seems to be silent. Have you ever gone through a season where you were crying out to God over and over again, and it seemed that He was either distant or disinterested? I've gone through those seasons. I don't like those seasons. They create a certain amount of anxiety and angst in me, but it's something that I think all of us will face at one time or another. At one time, George Buttrick, who was a very famous Presbyterian preacher who preached at Riverside Church in New York City, so happens that I had as one of my professors one of his sons, David Buttrick. But George Buttrick talked about seasons of silence, and he said, when we are beating on heaven's door with bruised knuckles in the dark. Beating on heaven's door with bruised knuckles in the dark. Those are those times when it seems like, again, God is either distant or disinterested. This is why the psalmist cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which Jesus then embraces in Matthew 27. This prayer that represents the deep cry of our hearts when it seems like God is not listening. Is He answering? Well, I think this is an important conversation for us to have because the Lord's been stirring it in my own heart. And if we're not in a season of silence, we've probably gone through in the past a season of silence, and to be sure, there will be in the future a season of silence. And I want to set aside the notion that all seasons of silence happen because of sin in our lives. I don't believe that. I believe there is formation that often needs to occur in our lives that silence can accomplish. But I don't think the answer to silence is we just, as one person said to me once, go back to the last thing God said and make sure you did it. Because if you didn't, then that's the reason for silence. It's just not that simple. Silence is much more difficult. Now, I want to recommend Richard Foster's book, Prayer, Finding the Heart's True Home. It is by far one of the best books on prayer. And if you want to see a more vibrant prayer life, I encourage you to go there. He sold some serious books in his life, not the least of which has been his book, The Celebration of Discipline. But one of the things he said is that when it comes to the issue of the prayer of silence, or in his case, he calls it the prayer of forsaken, we need to know this. We're not on a rabbit trail, but on a major highway. Many, Foster writes, have traveled this way before us. And then he goes on and he gives examples of these periods of desolation where people are crying out and it appears as though God isn't interested, and that's why all of a sudden we begin to cry out with those words, God, where are you? This has been an experience that's gone down through the ages. Listen to Richard Foster as he writes, "An anonymous English writer identified this dark night of the soul as the cloud of unknowing. Jean-Pierre de Caussade called it the dark night of faith. George Fox simply said, when it was day, I wished for night, and when it was night, I wished for day." Foster goes on to say, "Therefore, be encouraged. We're in good company when we're in a season when it appears as though God is silent and he has somewhat forsaken us." I've been thinking about this a lot recently because of my own devotional journey, and suddenly something really came out to me, that silence is part of the way of God, and silence doesn't mean that God is absent, and it doesn't mean that God is inactive. It just means that our awareness is not attuned to God, and sometimes that's not our fault. But there's something about silence that teaches us that, well, God's not going to be manipulated and God's not going to be controlled. This is a relationship, and he doesn't come at our beck and call. He is not a great sugar daddy in the sky whose only purpose it is to answer every prayer that we utter at the very moment we utter it. There is this thing that we will experience, which is called the silence of God. Now, I have to admit that I take no joy when I'm in seasons of silence. I can grow anxious in seasons of silence. I can begin to try to dig out and find why am I experiencing silence, but I think I need to at least talk out with you that there are some things about these times when God is silent that we need to learn. Now, in this past week, I was reading first Mark 15, 1 to 47, which is part of the whole story of Jesus and the trial. And one of the things that came up to me over and over again was the issue of Jesus being silent before those that are accusing him. Now, to be honest with you, if I'm there in that moment and I'm realizing that Jesus is going to do battle against the evil one and people are beginning to throw insults at him and put a robe on him and a crown of thorns and spit upon him and slap him in the face, I want Jesus to rise up like the Hulk and I want him to just wipe these people out. Well, that's because of my own heart not being pure. But what I had to really think about as I was looking at that passage of Scripture is that Jesus was actually being silent because he was doing a deeper work. The deeper work was that he was laying down his life on our behalf. His silence was actually serving his mission. And so while I am frustrated by the silence of God and the silence of Jesus in what appeared to be the face of evil, I need to come to the place of recognizing that in that silence, Jesus is actually working on my behalf, which led me then to consider Luke chapter 23. Yeah, the story of Jesus being in the tomb. Another season of silence. I mean, the disciples thought it was over. They were as shocked as anyone else that Jesus rose from the dead. And so on that Saturday, as they're mourning the loss of who they thought was their Messiah, the silence of the tomb is not the silence of disinterest or distance, but it's in fact Jesus working again on behalf of the broken, because the Bible's quite clear. It's part of even the Apostles' Creed that Jesus was doing a ministry. He was ministering to those that are already lost, that had already passed on. It's a mystery, but one of the things we know that Jesus was not dormant in this time, but he was doing another kind of ministry. And what I think is silence and inactivity is in fact great ministry and activity on the part of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so what is that teaching me about silence? Well, in part, it's teaching me that silence doesn't mean inactivity on the part of our Lord. It feels like it. I grow frustrated with it. I don't understand it. I don't like it. I like it when I go to prayer and I have a sense of his presence, or when I'm waiting in stillness and I have this encouragement that floods my heart, or like today when I was outside and I was doing some study and reading, and I had this moment of knowing that the Lord was speaking to my heart. I love that time. I prefer that time. I seem to do better in that time, but I need to learn that there are times of silence. And in those times of silence, Jesus is active. So what do we need to embrace during a time of silence? Well, let's just start with this. It's going to take faith and it's going to take trust. There's no other way to say it. If you heard my last podcast, I was finishing up on this little acronym RING. If you heard that podcast, you know that I talked at the end about giving thanks and the power of gratitude, and that when you look at the story of the 10 lepers and the one that comes back, that Jesus links faith to gratitude, that somehow being grateful increases faith. And there's something about silence that we need not only spin down into feelings of abandonment, but we need to stop and give thanks to God. We need to give praise to God. We need to lift up his name, and that builds faith and it builds trust. Builds faith and trust in what? That God is active, that God is doing something, even though we can't see it. Which comes right to 2 Corinthians 4. Because remember what Paul said, that we have faith in what is unseen, not in that which is seen, but that which is unseen. Again, faith in what we don't see God doing, but knowing that he is doing that, that something has happened even when we think nothing is happening. Boy, we can go back to the story of Daniel and find something with that, can't we? The story of Daniel as he goes to prayer, and he's praying and praying and praying, and it takes weeks before he gets an answer. But when he gets an answer, the angel said, oh, God heard you, but I've been doing battle to bring that message to you. And so in this case, I would be frustrated that I'm not hearing from God, and yet, in fact, there's activity in the spiritual realm. So when the silence of God comes, we remember that, number one, God can't be manipulated or controlled, but also that during silence it takes faith, and that faith can really be birthed out of gratitude, and that in that gratitude we then have more confidence in what is unseen. You know what I also think is that in seasons of silence, it takes community. Yeah, because to be very honest with you, I've never seen it really that a whole community is in silence at the same time. At least that's not been my experience. I hang out with a lot of Christians. I have some great caregivers that go with me when I'm doing seminars. And it's interesting that we're often in a different place when it comes to the vitality of our prayer life and our ability to hear from the Lord. And there's something about being in community that we can draft off of one another even when there is silence. The one thing, though, that I want to warn against is you being part of a community that sees silence as a punishment from God, or silence as an indication of sin, and go after it that way, because I think that is very short-sighted. And it's certainly not part of the history that we see both in Scripture and down through the ages, where God uses silence to do a deeper work in our lives that we may not be aware of. And it takes a community to remind us of that. I believe it was Jean Guillaume in her book, Experiencing the Mysteries of Christ, Experiencing the Depth of Christ. I can't remember exactly what the title is. But Jean Guillaume talks about that in periods of silence, we wait in worshipful adoration. We wait in worshipful adoration. For what? For the return of the presence of God, the Word of God, the sense of hearing God and being with him. This is one of the reasons that Richard Foster writes in the book that I mentioned, Prayer, Finding the Heart's True Home. He says, I would like to offer one more counsel to those who find themselves in this season of silence. He says, devoid of the presence of God. And it is this, wait. Wait on God. Wait, silent and still. Wait, attentive and responsive. Learn that trust precedes faith. Boy, that's a powerful statement. Trust precedes faith. He goes on, and says, I do not understand what God is doing or even where God is, but I know that he is out to do me good. Wow, that's trust. And that's something that we want to hold on to. He then goes on in the end of that book and he writes a prayer. God, where are you? What have I done to make you hide from me? Are you playing cat and mouse with me, or are your purposes larger than my perceptions? I feel alone, lost, forsaken. You are the God who majors in revealing yourself. You showed yourself to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. When Moses wanted to know what you look like, you obliged him. Why them and not me? I am tired of praying. I am tired of asking. I am tired of waiting, but I will keep on praying and asking and waiting because I have nowhere else to go. Jesus, you too knew the loneliness of the desert and the isolation of the cross, and it is through your forsaken prayer that I speak these words. Amen. Okay, so now we see that there's a history of this, that people experience this, and there's a shaping that takes place in this. And nobody likes the silence, because we love the presence of God. And we love feeling the love of God. But we need to know that even in silence, our Lord is at work. That sometimes his silence is the work. I think it takes one other thing to really embrace a season of silence. It takes remembering. That's right, remembering. It takes remembering other times in our lives when we were struggling and questioning and it seemed like the heaven was as brass. And then all of a sudden we saw that God comes breaking through and he accomplished something in silence that we needed so desperately. Now, it's not fun by any means, as George Buttrick said, to beat on heaven's door with bruised knuckles in the dark. But we need to know that while we do not see him, he is right there doing a work for us. And therefore, it's important that we remember. So let me just go through these points again. Number one, in the season of silence, God will not be manipulated. We don't control him. This is a relationship, not a transaction. And it takes great trust. And that trust is what precedes faith. And if we can lift up words of gratitude, we will see that our faith is increased. It takes believing in the unseen activity of God on our behalf, that he's out to do good for you and for me. It takes a community. It takes remembering what it is that God has done in the past. So I go back. Jesus is taking on political, economic, spiritual, and religious power. He's going to defeat the evil one. And yet on that night in which he was betrayed, as they're questioning him and accusing him and abusing him, Jesus is silent, and that silence would have frustrated me because I wanted him to display his power. And yet he did not, because he was doing a deeper work. He was preparing to lay down his life for you and for me. What greater example of the activity of Christ in silence is there than that? So I want to encourage you to think about this. If you are in a season of silence, may the Lord sustain you in this time. May you hold out hope in this time. May you, as Jean Guillon says, wait for him in worshipful adoration. And may we support one another in these times of silence, knowing that God is up to something. And whatever it is he's up to, it is ultimately for our good. Well, may God bless you. I look forward to our time again.